Are there any folks in the house God has made you so pretty, has blessed you so much that you don't need God anymore?
Dr. Tony Evans says the idea that we're self-sufficient and morally independent is very old and very dangerous.
To think you are who you are and where you are because of yourself, that is the thinking of a devil.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. Satan has been keeping the world bound up in sin for a very long time, but Dr. Evans says God has a plan to untie all the knots, and today he explains the important role you play in the process. Let's join him.
The reason why there are so many spiritual casualties is that we lose sight that we're in a perpetual state of warfare. We are in a spiritual warfare, a warfare that I call an angelic conflict. It is the basis of pain and suffering and agony because there is another world, another dimension. There is the spiritual realm in conflict. And we saw last time that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but while it is another realm, we are engaged with it. So that your struggle, your pain, your hurts, your aches, your sin is vitally tied to this other realm. And because so many Christians for so long have been kept ignorant of the other realm, they think people are their only problem. Paul's point is that if you can ever get beyond flesh and blood, and see the unseen. When I was growing up as a boy, they used to have these 3D films. And you know, you go into the movie house and they give you these glasses to put on. And you go in there and if you take the glasses off, you couldn't see very much. But if you put these glasses on, the screen, because of the 3D imaging, became clear. And you saw what was really going on. The Word of God is teaching that what's really going on in your life, my life, your family, my family, this church, every church, and in the world in which we live is a battle that sits outside of time and space as we know it, but that determines what happens in time and space. It is simply a spiritual warfare. Now, I'm going to tread on some difficult territory today because I want to try to give us an understanding of the history and the origin of the battle. There is no one passage that puts this all together because it's really the sum total of the whole Bible. And so the challenge is to piece enough of the parts together to give us a sensible story. And I believe that while all the data is not given to us, enough of the data is so that we understand the history, because this will be a preamble for getting into now its development in your life and my life as we continue. We got to go back, way back, perhaps millions and millions and millions of years back in order to understand what's wrong with you today. So let's have a little history. Many, many years ago, God created a body of beings called angels. He created them like himself in that they were created spirit beings, and God is spirit. In fact, when God manifests himself in history, you always see him manifesting himself as a bright light. The Shekinah glory was always tied to light. Because at the core of God's being is some imaginable power that shines. And so when you read about these angelic beings all through Scripture, you see light tied to them. Because what God evidently did was spun off that part of his immaterial character in the creation of immaterial beings that we call angels. There was one angel in particular. His name was Lucifer. That means the brilliant or shining one. We are introduced to him in Ezekiel 28. Verse 15 tells us, "You were blameless in all of your ways." When God created him perfectly, no spot, no wrinkle, no flaws. From the day you were created, nothing was wrong with you. No blemish, no spots. And oh, what a sight he was to behold. That is, according to verse 15, until unrighteousness was found in you. I won't go today into all of the detail, but just so you know the basis of it, so I can make a very important point here. You were internally filled with violence, verse 16 says, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you down from the mountain. What made you sin, Lucifer? Verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. Satan looked into the mirror and said, you bad boy. So that he began to raise the question, why do I need God if I'm this pretty by myself? He began a plan of rebellion in heaven. He went to the angels and offered them the option of following him. One third of them, according to Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, one third of them left with Satan and said, yes, we don't need God anymore. And that's the danger of pride. It doesn't only mess you up, but it can mess up a whole bunch of folk. He led a revolt of the angels, and God, not willing to share his glory, verse 17 says, cast Satan to the ground. What ground? Well, Isaiah 14 tells us what ground. It says you were cast to earth. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void and darkness over the surface of the deep. To put it another way, verse 2 says earth was a garbage dump. Satan and his demons have been kicked out, and they have been limited to planet earth. Planet earth becomes a garbage dump because wherever Satan is, becomes a garbage dump. God did not want to defeat him, but wanted to defeat him royally. So what God decided to do was fix the garbage dump. So verse 2 says, and the Spirit of God says, bing, let there be light. Why? Because wherever the devil is, it's darkness. Most people think God just said, let there be light. No, he said, let there be light because hell had made it dark. So God says, let there be light. Bing! The waters had meshed all with the land. Let the water be separated from the land. Now, let me show you what happened. Job chapter 38. The angels up in heaven were watching this. After however many other thousands or millions of years this took place, the angel up in heaven were looking at this. And let me show you their reaction. Job chapter 38. God says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have an understanding. Who set its measurement, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk, and on what laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars, the angels sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. That is, when the angels saw light come back to this dark place, they rejoiced. Because God was now going to do something. What was he going to do? God was going to create somebody less than the angels to demonstrate, here it is, that even though you don't have angel ability, even though you don't have angel strength, even though you haven't had an angel experience, if the lesser creature will trust God, he'll go further than an angel in heaven that won't trust God. He wanted to demonstrate and show Satan, give me less ability that'll trust me, and it'll outdo you with more ability who won't trust me. You say, where you get that from? You come in Evans with stuff I ain't never heard before. Let's let David do some talking for us in Psalm 8. In Psalm 8, here's what David says. David says in Psalm chapter 8, beginning with verse 3, describing as he looks up in the heavens and he's just overwhelmed with the thought of God. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, I have a question. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that you did care for him? Yet thou hast made him a little lower. Some of your Bibles say God. Others say angels. Made him a little lower than God and didst crown him with glory and majesty. Verse 6. That thou dost make him to rule over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Now follow this. This is just like God. God comes down to Satan's home. No, it's like a team visiting another team in their home, in their house. God comes into Satan's house. That's a garbage dump. He ought not live there anyway. He comes to this garbage dump, and God says, now let me take this old rundown garbage dump and let me put my handiwork in it. And all of a sudden, the birds start going tweedledee. There were no birds, because where Satan is, birds can't sing. They lose their tune. Animals start to meander. Fish start moving all in the water, and all manner of light bursts forth. Flowers are budding, and all this. Why? Because God re-enters the garbage dump. And then with Satan listening, he tells man, I will make man in my own image. Why? Because he made angels in his own image. But I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do, devil and angels. I'm going to make man in charge of your house. For he will have dominion. And he will rule over the birds of the sea. And he will rule over the fish of the water. Man will run this show. In spite of the fact that you live here. The serpent comes up to the woman and says, hath God said? Satan wants his planet back. And Adam and Eve gives it back. And guess what you and I are in the process of doing? Taking it back. That's the angelic conflict. The angelic conflict is God creating man to take it from Satan. Satan coming to Adam to take it back. Oh, I'm getting too far ahead of the story. But the story says the second Adam came. Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. Jesus Christ comes. And that's why the issue is that a man comes on the scene. God had to become a man because a man had to take it back. So, a man had to take it back. But the angels were curious. They wonder, how are you going to do this? This is a weak man. How is he going to do this? And that's why you read so many times in the Bible, 1 Peter 1:12. Says an angel's appearing down, trying to understand. How's he going to do this? How is a weak man going to be able to defeat this angelic foe with all of his angels called demons that have gone berserk? How is he going to do it? God paralleled the exact situation with man that he had with Lucifer. Lucifer was created a perfect being with choice. Adam was created a perfect being with choice. Of all the trees in the garden, you may freely eat. But of the tree in the midst of the garden, you may not eat it, lest you die. Why? Because I had to give you what I gave Satan in order for the battle to be even, Stephen. Adam's homestead was called Eden. Ezekiel 28 says Lucifer's homestead was called Eden. Adam was the one who was to oversee all of God's then creation. Lucifer was the one who was to oversee all of God's angelic creation. Man is to oversee all of God's human creation. Just one thing right after another. Lucifer had direct access to God in the mountain of God. Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day in the garden. An exact parallel. And man would parallel Satan and his angels in another way. The Bible says there are two classifications of angels, fallen angels and elect angels. There will be two classifications of men, saved and unsaved, elect and fallen.
What I'm telling you is what you're experiencing on earth has to do with something that has nothing to do with you. And that is God wanting to demonstrate it. Now, I know you have a question. It's a fair question. But it's one I can't fully answer. And that is, if God is greater than Satan. In fact, let's have a test. What's the opposite of good? What's the opposite of up? What's the opposite of right? What's the opposite of God? No. No. Now you don't understand. God doesn't have any opposites. There are no opposites. No. See, that's the mistake most people make. They say Satan as though that is the opposite. Those two can't even be pronounced in the same sentence. Satan can only be one place at a time. God is omnipresent, all places at the same time. Satan has limited knowledge, finite knowledge. God has absolute knowledge. Satan is a created being. Ezekiel 28 says, there has never been a time when God is not. He is an eternal being. Don't ever say Satan in the same sentence with God. So you say, but if God is God then, and he's greater, why did he allow Satan to do what he does? God wanted to show him, I'm so great that I can get somebody less than you and do better. I am so great. Yeah, I could squash you out. I could get rid of you at a moment's notice. But I am so great that I can take less and make more. And by the way, that's true of your life and my life too.
Dr. Evans will be right back to talk about the power we have when God takes control of our efforts. First, though, I want to tell you about the perfect follow-up resource for our current series, Tony's brand new book, Warfare. It'll empower you to see life's problems for what they are, symptoms of the invisible spiritual battle going on around us. Then he shows you step-by-step how to work through those problems using God's tools, tactics, and power. And it doesn't matter whether they're the everyday challenges we all face or the more serious attacks that show up in the form of substance abuse strongholds, sexual or emotional problems, relational issues, and so on. We want you to have a copy of Warfare as our gift. Just visit TonyEvans.org before time runs out, make a contribution of any size, and we'll say thanks by sending it your way. Along with all 12 full-length lessons in Tony's current series, Spiritual Warfare. Again, that's TonyEvans.org or call 1-800-800-3222, where resource team members are standing by around the clock. Tony will come back with more of our message right after this.
Our neighborhoods are in trouble, and our children are at risk, especially in urban areas. Even those who want to make a difference don't always know how. But Dr. Tony Evans does, through his National Church Adopt-A-School Initiative.
We're trying to get communities transformed all over America through church-school partnerships. If a church adopts a school and provides mentoring, tutoring, and family support services, and if we impact those kids and their parents, then that's community, church, school, and family.
It's a proven plan that's been replicated in hundreds of congregations and communities across the country.
And it's a way of not only evangelizing, it's a way of giving people a better life, but the church is at the forefront. It's the head, not the tail.
Discover how the National Church Adopt-A-School Initiative can connect your church to the community you serve. Come to our live training event October 11th at Tony's Church in Dallas, Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship. Your church leadership team couldn't make a better investment of time, so do whatever it takes to get them here. Get more details and sign up online at TonyEvans.org.
I believe his name was Goliath. I believe it was a young shepherd boy named David. I believe the story says he didn't know how to use all his fancy equipment. In fact, he couldn't even wear the battle gear. But I believe the story says David stepped out and says, who is this Philistine dog who would taunt the armies of the living God? And God took the lesser in order to kill the greater. When I was over in Israel, I was talking to the Jews. And you remember in 1967, Syria and Jordan and the armies of Egypt and the armies of the Middle East and the Six-Day War came down on this little country the size of New Jersey. And in 6 days, they sent them all to flight. I was asking one of the army personnel, how in the world was this little country that is only made up of 500,000
100,000 people the size of New Jersey, able to defeat in 6 days all the countries of the Middle East that were made up of millions of people. He looked at me and smiled and he says, "Mister, have you ever heard the story of David and Goliath?" God takes the lesser to embarrass the greater. And so what Paul said is, look at yourself. Not many wise, not many noble. Most of us don't have that much to brag about. But God has taken the nothings of this world. In fact, I don't even know what I'm doing up here. I'm just born in the ghetto in Baltimore. I'm just an inner city boy with nothing to show, but God reached down in the key word, grace. That's the word. He reached down in grace and said, "Hey, there's a nothing down there. There's a nobody down there. There's somebody that can't talk, that stutters when he talks and stammers when he talks. There's a guy that made D's all through middle school and high school. There's a guy that's going nowhere. He's nothing. He's nobody. But I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and he reached down and took a nothing and raised him up and made somebody out of it." Because God takes the nothings of this world. On the other hand, he takes the somebodies and makes them nothing. He takes the Nebuchadnezzars who stand up and say, "Look at the great Babylon that I have built," and say, "You're nothing." And that's why in the angelic conflict, the key word is grace. Let me give you a few reasons in closing what God is going to do in this conflict. Now, I know you have a lot of questions, but we're just beginning. Most of us are going to watch the Cowboy game on Sundays. It wouldn't be no fun if there wasn't another team that showed up. How many of us would go to the game if there wasn't another team coming to the game? It would be boring and it would be dull. It would have no life. We need to see somebody resisting in order to appreciate the home team. God said, "Satan, I could squash you, but it won't be no fun. I could just stomp you out of existence, but that's no fun. I want to throw TD passes and run through the line. I want to do sweeps. I want to give a reason for the crowd to shout." When Troy Aikman throws a touchdown pass in practice on the news to Michael Irvin, you don't jump out of your seat. When Emmitt Smith runs through the line in practice, you don't jump out of your seat. Oh, but when the Pittsburgh Steelers come or the 49ers come and a touchdown is thrown, you jump out of your seat. Why? Because they demonstrated with opposition how glorious they are. So God says, "I'm not going to squash you. I'm going to demonstrate to everybody watching the game, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. I'm going to demonstrate." Why? Why are they going to demonstrate? So you can do this morning what you're going to do this afternoon. Jump out your seats and say, "Go ahead, God. Go ahead." So that he gets more glory. Satan and his angelic believers spurned grace. Some theologians even believe they were offered an opportunity for salvation prior to history and rejected it. But at least they spurned the grace of their creatureliness. God is going to show them the glory of his grace when people yield to it. God allowed sin, although he doesn't cause sin, Isaiah 45:7. Just as a composer of music may include discords in his song in order to create an overall pleasing effect, God is going to allow discord. He allows sin in order that his grace may be greater. Another reason is that God wants to show his hatred of sin. He must show his justice. He wants all of us to see through this angelic conflict that he is a holy, perfect God, and he does judge sin. He wants us to see his wisdom. Ephesians 3:10, it says that God does what he does so that the manifold wisdom may be made known to the angels in heaven. He wants the angels to see that he's brilliant. He can take nothings and overcome the somethings. God also wants to demonstrate his power. You don't know how powerful he is until there's opposition. Romans 9, verse 17 and 18 says, what if God, wanting to demonstrate his power, raises up Pharaoh? Same principle. God says, okay, Pharaoh, you're in a rebellious mode. Okay, well, I'm not going to just kill you. I'm going to show you something before I kill you. Okay? I'm going to let you see who I am, because see, if I just destroy you, you won't feel it like I want you to feel it. So come on, come on, come on. Follow Israel out here. Keep coming. Keep coming. Come on, come on. Come on, Pharaoh. Come on, Pharaoh. Yeah, you bad, you bad, you bad, you bad. Come on, come on. Keep coming. Keep coming. But then he wanted his elect children to see him too. And so they caught him between the Red Sea and Pharaoh and his army. Moses says, stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. And the waters start to part. Now, if I was Pharaoh, when I got to those parting waters, I'd have to stop and think. Right? I'd have to meditate or something and say, maybe we ought not go through here. But you know what? He didn't have a choice, because God said, come on, come on, come on, come on, a little further, a little further. No, you got one guy in here yet. Bring them all in here. Because I'm going to wipe out the whole kit and caboodle of you. I'm going to demonstrate it to you, and then I'm going to let my people see what I can do. So God not only did that, but he wanted to demonstrate the key. Here's the key: that love can only be expressed through grace in order to simultaneously satisfy his demand for justice. Now, that's a deep one. That love can only be expressed through grace in order to simultaneously address his demand for justice. You see, God can't skip sin, yet God loves you. So if he can't skip sin and yet he loves me, how can he satisfy his justice that must deal with sin and also satisfy his love? He must have a plan of grace. And so in grace, God has provided salvation for people, which means that he can justly deal with his holiness while at the same time expressing his love, and that is the manifold wisdom of God. God wanted to demonstrate, and here's another one, that there is no life or meaning or hope apart from him. When you walk out on God, I don't care how bad things are, when you walk out on God, you walked out on the only one who can help you. Some people get mad at God. I'm mad at God, and I'm never going to serve him anymore. Now, like he's worse off. Like he's going to be less. Oh, I'm going to be nothing. She left me. The worse your life is, the faster you run to him. Because there is no life or meaning or hope apart from him. And finally, God wanted to secure service out of love, not out of fear. God didn't want people serving him just because he created them and he was going to jump on them. That's why he gave Adam the tree. Do you love me enough and trust me enough to obey me? Or do you want to find your own way?
Dr. Tony Evans, encouraging you to do your part for the kingdom of God. If you'd like to get a full-length copy of this message, check with us for details on the lesson called The History of the Battle. And it's just one part of Tony's series on spiritual warfare, a collection you'll find yourself going to often for hope and encouragement during your own personal battles. Don't forget, this powerful 12-lesson series is yours as our thank you gift when you support Tony's ministry with a contribution of any amount, along with the brand new book I told you about earlier, Warfare. As always, you can reach out to our Resource Center at 1-800-800-3222 to get the details and make the arrangements. That's 1-800-800-3222, or visit TonyEvans.org. And let me tell you about another important tool you can carry with you wherever you go, the Tony Evans Training Center. Think of it as a seminary on your smartphone, tablet, or other device. Among many others, there's an in-depth course on spiritual warfare, complete with interactive study resources, questions, and activities that help you understand and apply key concepts. There's also custom content from Tony not available anywhere else, and an online discussion forum where you can get specific questions answered. Connect with the Tony Evans Training Center when you visit TonyEvans.org. Some of us think that the only way our neighborhoods are likely to change is by getting worse. Well, next week, Dr. Evans will explain how you and your church can break out of isolation to be the salt and light your community needs. Be sure to join us. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.